Reading this morning you can find in the book of Psalms. Read together Psalm 19. Our text for the sermon does not come from Psalm 19, but from Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. Chosen to read Psalm 19 in order to read an Old Testament passage, and yet to help us understand again the connection between God's good and perfect law and the words of our mouths. Let us hear the word of God. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Beloved, what do you think are the greatest sins in the world? You may think of political issues. You may think of sexual issues, maybe racism, discrimination. You might think the greatest sin is the world ignoring God. Or maybe the belief that Jesus was just a good teacher. And as we think about in our minds what the world's greatest sins might be, we usually have thoughts about what they are, but we also have thoughts about what should or could be done to correct those things. That's much of the world's desire as it sees flaws even in itself. If only this would happen or people would do that. And we sometimes fall to the same thinking. But instead of thinking about the world, what do you think are your greatest sins? Pride? Materialism? Idolatry? Unbelief? What about the sins of the mouth? And then, what are we doing about the sins? that we know remain in us. Romans 8 tells us we have no obligation to keep sinning. And if we do, we will die. Romans 8:13, but if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And one author put it this way, you need to be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. But you see, we don't need to be only aware of what the world's sins are. We need to be aware of our own sins. Not so we embrace them, but so that we fight against them. And we don't just fight against them by being embarrassed about them, but we fight the sin that remains in us by putting it to death. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. And why should this be our concern? It's not because we can save ourselves or make God think a little better of us. That's not why we are to kill sin. We are saved, justified, reconciled to God by faith in Jesus Christ. But if grace and growth and holiness is of no concern to us, we should question our confession of faith, because it displays a false understanding of who Christ is and what it means to be a Christian. And this failure to appreciate who Christ is and what it means to be a Christian is not a new challenge. Actually, that's what Paul's concern was in Colossians. The church at Colossae was in danger of getting it wrong. And Paul writes this letter encouraging them to understand properly who Christ is and what it means to be in Christ. Understand properly what it is to be a mature Christian. And we might say, have a mature understanding of what it is to be a Christian. And the first two chapters of Colossians unpack, in a sense, the theology of this. And as we come to Colossians 3, Paul's starting to lay out practical implications of this. As we conclude our study of the ninth commandment, we want to understand what Colossians 3 says about speech. Our text is verses 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. As we consider this morning how we talk, we need to consider four images or four mental pictures. And the first mental picture is this. Think of yourself standing in front of a mirror, looking into the mirror, and asking, who am I? The spiritually unaware might see themselves as merely a body, a person with a personality, someone who can choose what's right for them. They're their own person. They create their own identity. They do what they feel is right for them. They talk how they want. Use language they want. The spiritually aware might realize they're sinners and they recognize things in their own lives that aren't pleasing to God because they see still earthly things, desires, passions, which sometimes even come out of their mouths, and they know that these things shouldn't happen, and they might even feel guilty, knowing God will punish some of those things. But as words come out of their mouth, they often are words that try and make them look as good as possible. Avoid confessing sin. Avoid repentance. Avoid grace. And they know that On self-reflection, they know that. And they might even look into the mirror and say, self, you have to do better. And they tell themselves not to say certain words and don't read things that make you think that way. Don't listen or watch to things that create desires in you to say certain wrong things. Be more positive in your speech. And they develop disciplines that give them that confidence that they're doing better. But Paul says at the end of Colossians 2, these human regulations have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. They might stop a speech pattern, but they don't stop the sin of the heart. And the people who successfully discipline their life so often look in the mirror and say, I did it. I'm better now. And they might even share their victory. Now, obviously, discipline's not a bad thing, and some things need to be disciplined out of our lives. But as you stand in front of the mirror and look at yourself, what's your identity? You see, because Paul's saying you can't stand in front of the mirror and say, I've disciplined my most egregious sins out of my life. No, he's saying you need to stand in front of the mirror and realize what your identity is. And for a Christian, your identity is this. If then you were raised with Christ. Colossians 3 verse 1. Everyone who has and does believe in Jesus Christ is raised with Christ. And if that's you, then there's implications. Paul's already said in chapter 2, verse 12 of Colossians, you were buried with Christ in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him, Christ, from the dead. Your sins are put to death, and you've been raised with Christ from the grave, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together again with him. Yes, we believe in total depravity. We believe everyone by nature is dead in sin. But if you are in Christ, you are made alive. And you look in the mirror, and that's what you need to see. Beginning in chapter 3, Paul describes what it is to be risen with Christ. And it's not so much resurrection rising, but notice the language here. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. It's not just raised from the grave, but realize Christ has risen even into heaven and he's seated beside God. And then set your mind on things above. There. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The identity of a Christian lies in Jesus Christ. In Christ, your sins died and you are alive, united to him. Paul says to the Galatians, Christ lives in you. To the Philippians, to live is Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you are Christ or that Christ is you. But Christ is the source of your life. The pattern of your life, through the Spirit, you're united to him. And you look in the mirror then, what do you see? Who are you? Right? We can be those who are spiritually unaware, and you might see someone who doesn't care. You might see someone who's burdened by guilt. As we considered about the commandment last time, you might see someone who's still a child of the father of lies. But if you are in Christ, do you see a sinner saved by grace who is in Christ? You see, sometimes that's hard for us even to think about and to be honest with ourselves about. But maybe look in the mirror and ask yourself a different question. Who am I talking like? Am I talking like a spiritually unaware person? Am I talking like a guilty sinner who actually doesn't have any hope? Am I talking like the father of lies? Or am I talking like Christ? It raises an issue, though, doesn't it? Because who feels free from sin? As long as we remain on earth, our state before God and our condition that we experience don't wholly coincide. But you see, the believer needs to know, and this is Paul's point in Colossians, you need to have this in your mind. The state of every believer before God is in Christ, without sin, righteous. And the condition of every believer is in harmony with this in principle, but we don't experience the consistency of that ourselves. And our catechism even says the holiest people in this life only have a small beginning of this obedience. But they, with earnest purpose, begin to live according to God's will. It's their desire. And you see, that's why a believer can stand in front of the mirror and not despair. Because of Christ. In Christ, we are free from the guilt of sin, but in Christ, we are also enabled to live apart from sin. Every true believer should be able to look in the mirror and say, I am a child of God, reconciled to God, in Christ, filled with the Spirit, and He calls me to live for Him this morning, today. And it's because of that identity and that self-recognition, Paul says to the Colossians, do not lie to one another. Right? If you pick up the argument that he has in Colossians 3, you see that he has an if statement, if then you were raised with Christ. And then there's all these implications. And the one we're focusing on in verse 9 is, do not lie. If you are raised with Christ, do not lie. The instruction's part of something more, though. You need to understand the context. So the second image is put off the old man. Because you are raised with Christ, put to death your members which are on the earth. That's verse 5. We might say, put to death what is earthly in you. Put to death the effects, the practices, the attitudes, the words, the vocabulary, the speech patterns, the reasons for talking that are sinful. Look again at verse 8. You yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. You see, if you are raised with Christ, you are to put off those things that are sinful. Because when they erupt and linger in your life, they destroy the truth. We understand that. If a man were to speak to his spouse in offensive ways, he's breaking down a good relationship. When he lies to his wife about what he's done or where he's been, he's breaking down a good relationship. And when deceit is finally revealed, what happens to the relationship and the trust? It's shattered. There's suddenly no confidence. But you see, the same is true, not just in a marriage relationship, but in other relationships as well. It's true in church. Conversations and social media between church members can destroy confidence and respect and trust and love. And if you are raised with Christ, put away all those things. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with all the old man's deeds. Now, the old man is the former life, the deeds of an unregenerate sinner, someone without saving grace. That's the old man, the person, the nature we have before we're born again. And put off then all the sinful deeds and the words of the person you were before you experience spiritual birth. Now we might wonder what that means or would look like, but Paul's metaphor of put off helps us understand. Because it is a clothing metaphor. We might say, take off those old clothes. And not just the outside layer, but take off all those layers and discard them. Throw them away. In my high school and college years, I had summer jobs where I'd only wear my oldest and rattiest clothes, because at the end of almost every day, the clothes would be covered with black grime. They'd get washed in separate loads. They'd never come clean. And every day, they'd just get more filthy. And at the end of summer, I'd go back to school, go back to new routines, new clothes. And you see, those old clothes didn't get used again. They got dropped. They got thrown out. There's no need for those. Those are from the old life. They'd go into the burn pile. You see, that's what Paul says has to happen to these old patterns of speech. They need to be discarded. You have no need for those anymore. You can't wash them and use them again. You must not hand them down to others. But put off those clothes. Get rid of them. You are risen with Christ. Therefore, do not lie to one another, since you have thrown away all the practices of your sinful past. That's not who you are anymore. And it's not just stop or put away the most exterior, visible, superficial lies, but no, go all the way down. Remember every layer, every thread of a lie that remains on you. You need to get rid of it. The very practice needs to be gone. You see, this digs down to the heart, doesn't it? Because we might discipline ourselves away from big lies. We might discipline ourselves away from grievous deception. But what about the impulse to lie? Do not. If you know there's anything there, put it off. But there's a third image here. As you look in the mirror, remember who you are. Put off the old. But Paul thirdly says you need to put on the new. Look again at verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And, continuing into verse 10, have put on the new man. The new man's, the new nature believers have as members of Christ. And we're further told what this is. This is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Now the new man is being renewed. You're passive in this sense. It's the Spirit working new things in you. But you see, the Spirit works. And that's why if you've never desired growth in grace or growth in holiness, maybe you should question your confession. Because the Spirit does renew every regenerate soul. And it's the Spirit's work that brings a person to Christ, yes, but it's the Spirit's work that allows and helps a person live out of Christ. And what does the Spirit do? The Spirit doesn't elevate a person so that they think they're better. The Spirit doesn't elevate to human ideals, human categories, human distinctions. No, Paul's very clear even to these Colossians. There's no Greek here or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian. Scythians were people that the Greeks absolutely despised. Slave or free. But Christ is all and in all. Because the believer is risen with Christ. And it doesn't matter who you were or what your race is or what your cultural background was. It doesn't matter if you have lots of money or if you're a slave. In Christ, you are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him. You see, the Spirit works spiritual renewal, and every believer is being molded, shaped into the image of Christ. And yes, it's gradual. But you see, this is who you are as a believer. And it's through recognition and repentance of every remaining sin that the Spirit continues to work. And as a church, we need to realize this is the goal of church discipline. Live who you confess to be. Not because the rest of the church is more perfect or the elders think they're perfect, but because you confess to be risen with Christ, live that way. And we gather around each other to encourage each other and exhort each other and admonish each other. You need to live that way. Hate sin. Pursue righteousness. Put off the old. Put on the new man. Because we're not just forgiven. We're not just saved to be forgiven from sin and guilt. You are saved to know Christ and to live to the glory and praise of God. And it doesn't allow elitism because it's all in Christ and all are equal in Christ. But it's human pride that becomes the source of so much contention, so many lies, so much anger and filthy language and jokes. But look in the mirror. If you have been raised with Christ, put on the new man. Put on the deeds of the image of Christ. And what does that mean? It's not a superficial layer either. You look at verse 12 here. Therefore, another consequence, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving with one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love. These are character qualities, we might say, spiritual fruit of the Spirit's work in a saved person. But you see, the person standing in front of the mirror then is to realize that this is what is to come from them. This is what they are to be. Our vocabulary is to reflect the new man. Our speech patterns, our words, our practices will be merciful, kind, humble, patient, forgiving. And it's not a checklist. You can't say, oh, I was merciful once, I was humble last week. No, it's not a checklist. It's more like a Venn diagram where these concepts are all circles and they overlap. And it's words of mercy, one circle, words of kindness, another circle, words of humility, another circle, words of patience, another circle, words of forgiveness, another circle. And it's where those circles overlap. There's the heart of Christ, and that's what you're supposed to live like. Speak of everyone as if they are better than yourself. Put on that goodness. Right, off with the old, off with anger, malice, wrath, blasphemy, filthy language, and put on, wrap yourself in layers of this. These are luxurious robes, great gifts. But put on mercy and kindness and patience and forgiveness and love. Sometimes when we've thrown out our old clothes and put on new clothes, we look in the mirror again and say, that's a lot better. That's good. I like that. I look good. This is me. Maybe we even think, well, people will be impressed. But you see, if we put on these gifts that are given to us, and look in the mirror and think that, we've got it all wrong. Our identity then is still focused on ourselves, our own deeds, our own cleaned up teeth, our smile, our fashionable wardrobe. And we're not humble and grateful, realizing our identities in Christ. So, look in the mirror. Put off the old. Put on the new. But the fourth image is this. Check your heart. If you stand in front of the mirror of God's law and you put off the old and you put on the new, remember, it's if you are raised in Christ, then. And we need to make sure our motivation's right. Paul says to the Colossians, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Make sure your words are right because you love the Lord your God and you love your neighbor. Love should motivate your words. But that's not all. If you continue looking in chapter 3, verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Be thankful that it's God who renews you, who raises you with Christ, who gives you a voice. And then make sure your heart's grounded in this right perspective. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, singing with grace in your hearts. And we know this so well, but we read it way too fast. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. After all, you're being renewed in His image. And you see, here's the point of the four images then. As you stand in front of the mirror and put off the old and put on the new and check your heart motivation, you can also stand in the mirror and ask yourself this question. Am I talking like Christ? If you're a believer and you're being renewed by the Spirit and the Spirit's alive in you, do your words reflect that? Not in a false, fluffy, fake way, but in a heart-driven, sincere way. Right? We all, every morning, we go through our routines. We stand in front of the mirror for a second at least, and we should take a good look at ourselves and do an identity check and ask ourselves, today, who am I going to talk like? Like the old man? Like a fake Christian? Or am I going to talk like Christ, in whose image I am being renewed? See, this is a personal challenge for all of us. And while we may have much to repent of, in Christ there's hope and there's power to live a new life as a new person with a new heart, with new words coming out of that heart and a new vocabulary and new speech patterns. And Paul's saying to the Colossians, if you are to be a mature Christian, you need to have the right identity and you need to live out of that identity and you need to realize it has practical implications, including your words. Are you talking like Christ? It's not just a personal challenge, though. It's also a corporate challenge. Because Paul's writing to not just a person, but a church. And he's addressing them as a group, actually. He says, if you, plural, are risen in Christ, you, plural, group, are to put to death that which is earthly among you, the group. Have we looked in the mirror as a church? What's our identity? Are we really who we say we are? Have we put off the old sins that used to be attached to us? You wonder what those are? Go back to Paul's lists. As a church, are we speaking with pride? As a church, are we speaking with malice towards others? As a church, are we hurting others' reputations? As a church, are we speaking with inappropriate negativity? Or, because we've looked in the mirror, are we putting on the renewed image of the Savior? Speaking with thankfulness and peace. Are the words of God filling our corporate mouth? Are we in word and in deed doing all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? You see, we can say the world needs to clean up its sins, and yes, maybe I need to clean up my sin, but what about us as a church? Are we mature as a congregation, living out of the identity in Jesus Christ, desiring to put off all the old and put on the new, so that we, as a church, would talk like Christ? If we talked like Christ, what would our message be to outsiders? What would our message be to those who are hurting? To the broken of Brantford? If we talked like Christ as a church, what would our words be to unrepentant sinners? Those who are self-righteous, who are proud. If we talked like Christ, what would we say to those who go through all the religious rituals and don't do what Christ calls them to do? If we talked like Christ, how would we respond to dramatic events around us? If we talked like Christ, what would our conversations with other believers sound like? if we talked like Christ as a church, what would our prayers and our praise sound like? Beloved, do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free. But Christ is all and in all. May he help us to be mature as Christians. Amen.